This is a special privilege, brothers and sisters, for Sister Esther and myself. We sit on the other side of the North American continent, and we read about you in the magazines, and we know some of you, and this opportunity to become acquainted or reacquainted is a privilege that you may not fully appreciate how much we are enjoying this and are glad to be in your presence. About 3 hours ago, your brothers and sisters in the Meriden meeting met as we do now to break bread and to drink the wine in remembrance of our Lord. And now as this circle of remembrance continues, it began in the Eastern Hemisphere many, many hours ago today, and it's our turn, brothers and sisters, to join that circle of remembrance and to do this before our God on high and our Lord Jesus. We're glad to be here. 40 years ago, I can still remember and see the little girl in my mind's eye. In her shabby pink coat and her thin cotton jersey, and she might have been about 8 or 9 years old. At that time, which was about the beginning of December 1966, I was just finishing up some work in Chicago, and I was living on the south side of Chicago in the YMCA, about to go back east after that. And it was a bitterly cold day in Chicago, just about the beginning of winter. For a reason that I can't remember right now, I went out of my room at the Y and went down the street, possibly to mail a letter. I can't quite remember why I was outside at midday. But because of the cold, I took off and I ran. I could do that a bit better in those days. And coming up the street in the other direction was this little girl. And she was quite a little imp. She got right in my way, probably half a block. She got right in my way, and she planted her feet, and she spread out her arms like this, and she had this huge smile on her face, as if to say, I'm not going to let you get by. And I think about that, and a child today wouldn't dare to do that. You know, the world has robbed its children of their innocence or the right to be innocent. Well, I ran up to this little girl with her holding her territory, and I stopped, and of course I'd already noticed that her coat was wide open. And I thought, oh, you poor child. And I squatted down in front of her, and I grabbed the two ends of her coat, and I pulled them together around her. And I can't remember just what I said, but something probably about, you know, sweetheart, it's way too cold. And then I realized why her coat was open. There were no buttons on her coat. A little thread here and a little thread there where the buttons used to be. And it didn't matter what the temperature was because my heart melted. And I look back on that, brothers and sisters, and I didn't do anything. If there had been a store there, would I have gone in? Would I have had the faith to do something? You know, those were hard times, I suppose. I was in graduate school. I didn't know what a credit card was. Never owned one at that point in my life. Probably being a graduate student, didn't have much cash in my pocket either. And I don't know, would I have had the faith to go into a store and try to convince the store owner to give her something and to just give me a bill? But it didn't happen. It didn't happen. And it passed, and the little girl skipped off down the street and basically disappeared in time and space. As far as I know, I've never seen her again. in our culture and in our language, it would be fair to say that I felt a tremendous sense of compassion for that little girl. But brothers and sisters, from a biblical standpoint and from God's standpoint, I'm not sure that's true. I'm not sure that's true. You see, in the Bible, there are three Old Testament words that are translated compassion, and they're all verbs. Now you think about that. For us, in our language often shapes the way we think, and therefore in a lot of respects is related to our cultural way of doing things and thinking of things. In our language, if you go to the dictionary and you open it up and you turn to the word compassion, what is it? It's a noun, isn't it? It's a noun. It's a concept. It's an intangible thing. And in our culture, yes, I had some compassion, but not in the Bible. You come to the New Testament, and there are five different words that are translated compassion. And they're all verbs. Because compassion in the Bible is something that we do. It's something that we do. Can I show you another example like this? Open your Bibles to Matthew 11. It has occurred to me that the Old Testament language and the New Testament language are both, and I don't know how else to say this because I don't want to sound technical, but they are both very verb-intensive languages. I set out one time to just satisfy myself on that and gave up after a while because there was so much evidence for it. But here's another case, and you know the passage well. And in its own right, we'll come back to compassion in just a moment, but in its own right, it has a tremendous exhortational value for us. It's the end of Matthew chapter 11. It's at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You may or may not be aware, brothers and sisters, that that word rest is a verb. In fact, if you go in and do a little bit of your own, Bible searching, I will give you rest keys off of just one verb in the Greek. And that made me think. And may I share my thoughts with you? What that means is that rest is what Jesus does to us. It isn't as if we can say, well, I can come to Jesus and I can have some rest if I want, if I feel like I need it, or not, if the case may be. Rest is what Jesus does to us when we come to Him. And that just puts discipleship, in my mind, on an entirely new level. Because I say to myself, how often do I believe, I'm in the truth, I have a relationship to God in Christ, and yet I'm agitated, I'm bothered, I'm annoyed, I'm distressed, I've got all these problems. Brothers and sisters, rest is what Jesus does to us. It isn't just an intangible concept that we can take or leave on the shelf as we like. If we truly come to Jesus, it's what He does to us. And that just, well, to say it frankly, it blows me away. Because I can go through my daily life, and perhaps you can feel this way too, believing I'm in the truth. And so we are, brothers and sisters, and God be merciful to us. So we are. but I can go through life without rest. What does that say about my relationship with Jesus at those low points in my life? God help us. That's what he does to us. He gives us rest. Now, compassion, let's come back to it. It's a verb as well. Let's just go back into the Old Testament for a moment. Go back to Isaiah 55. And I just want to give you a couple of illustrations from the Old Testament, a couple from the New, and that will be the essence of this exhortation. Isaiah 55 at verse 7. We can go back to verse 6 for connection. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now that word mercy in our King James Version is one of those Hebrew words, compassion. Return to him, and he will compassion us. With God, it's not just an abstract concept. It's what he will do to us. And the parallelism, because there is a parallelism in this verse, tells us how God does it. You see, I would have had compassion on that little girl if I could have found some buttons for her coat. If I could have done something. He will have compassion. He will abundantly pardon. That's the parallelism in that passage. And the one phrase interprets the other. God doesn't just feel sorry for us. He pardons us. If we just simply will turn to him, he pardons us. That's how he does it. Micah chapter 7. Verse 18, Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. And he will have compassion. It's all one word in the Hebrew. And it's all a verb, which we have spun out a verb phrase, or our translators have. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. But there it is, brothers and sisters and young people. God doesn't just feel sorry for us in our plight, in our mortality, in our frailty, in the temptations that we all feel. If we but turn to him, he will turn again and compassion us and subdue our iniquities. Tread them underfoot. Genesis 3:15. Tread them underfoot. He will put our enemies under his feet. That's what God is doing for us in His compassion. We come to the New Testament, and we come to the Lord Jesus. We come to the Gospels, Matthew 14. And when we look at our Lord, and we know this, don't we? When we look at our Lord, He interprets God for us. And we come to the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14 at verse 14. And the rest that He sought with His disciples by escaping, as it were, to a desert place is all taken away from Him. And the Lord could have felt distressed. He could have felt annoyed. He could have felt put upon. And so can we in life. Brother Russ and I were just talking yesterday a little bit about how we liken our lives, brothers and sisters, to create a comfort zone around ourselves. And it's a no man's land. You're not to encroach on that. Jesus had no comfort zone. He had no comfort zone. And He had the mindset that could cope with that. We need to reduce, we need to shrink the size of the comfort zones that we build around ourselves to insulate ourselves from the cares of this life. Because our Lord has cared for us, and He wants us to do the same. He wants us to find the buttons that I never found. Verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and healed their sick. It's all one word in the Greek, was moved with compassion. It was a verb and not just a noun. Compassion wasn't something that He just could take off the shelf and look at it or think about it the way we do in our language and our culture. But it was the very part and parcel of His being and what He did. What He did. And He did something about it. He healed their sick. And He fed them. Matthew 15, verse 32. And this is the other feeding, now of the 4,000. The one, a compassioning of Jews, and now a compassioning of Gentiles. This is the Lord with whom we have to do. Verse 32. Then Jesus called His disciples with Him and said unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Remember how He challenged His disciples on the earlier occasion. How are we going to find bread to feed such a multitude? And somehow their answer should have come back, we don't know, Lord, but You'll do it. You'll find a way. Help us to find a way in Him, through Him. Help us to find a way. And so He did. He did something about it. He fed them. And we could go on through the lessons. Let's take another, because these are telling us about our Lord. Luke 7. They're telling us what we need to know, because the Lord has compassion on us. We, brothers and sisters, in His eyes, are the little girl with no buttons on our coat. He met a mother in her deepest mourning. Verse 11 of Luke 7. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate, of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. How we need this, Lord, brothers and sisters, because compassion was something he did. And he said to her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And there came a great fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen amongst us, and that God has visited his people. He interprets God's compassion for us. God has visited his people. One more. Luke 10. Verse 33. You'll relate to this right away. You'll see the point instantly. You've seen it before, I'll just remind you. But a certain Samaritan, Luke 10, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He compassioned him. Every now and then, some of our English translations will use the word pity instead. And we say, what a pity. Because compassion really does have a warmth to it. But the reason the translators have done that is because pity is something we can do. We can pity someone, and that's active. It's a verb. We don't tend to use the word compassion that way. I'm sure that's why the translators have substituted that. And we love the good old King James compassion, but we need to be careful, because we must compassion someone and not just have it in an abstract way. He came near to him where he was, and he had compassion on him. And brothers and sisters and young people, that totally encroached on the comfort zone of that Samaritan. Totally. He had to abandon all of his plans to help this man, to give them up, to make the effort to take him to the inn, to tend to his needs for some hours, you'd get the sense, and to offer to the innkeeper, if it costs any more, to bring this man to health again, I'll pay it when I come again. He totally stripped himself of any comfort zone. And he found the buttons for that little girl's coat. The father of the prodigal. He was out looking for him, wasn't he? And when he came back, when the son showed the first signs of coming back, the father ran because he had compassion on him. And the father had to abandon all the disappointment that he had in his son. Perhaps the sense of betrayal that he had felt for this lad that he had invested in, and the lad had gone off and squandered it. All of those things that the father could have been aggravated by, gone, discarded, thrown by the wayside. His son was coming back. And the simple word is there again. He had compassion on him, and he ran to meet him. And so I hope you appreciate the metaphor that I'm using when I say he found the buttons for the coat. He did something about it. And so, brothers and sisters, and young people listening patiently, the table now speaks to us tangibly. Tangibly. We're going to take in our hands. We're going to take into our, between our lips and into our mouth, tangibly. We're going to take to ourselves the tokens that Jesus asked us to take. And when we do, as we do, it is an ongoing reminder of the compassion that our Father has for us, and He has made living in the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus has, to the very death, done something with that we, if only we will turn to Him, find rest for our souls and have the pardoning of our iniquities. And may we take the emblems to ourselves, brothers and sisters, and somehow, by His grace, be able to find the buttons for a little girl's coat.